I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 139, verses 1 to 4. And then if you want to find also 1 Samuel 16:7. 1 Samuel 16:7 as well. As we're reading this, I want you to consider what he's talking about. What's the thrust of these two passages? So Psalm 139, starting in verse 1. Psalm 139, starting in verse 1. To the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. And 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So last week we talked about holiness in the body. Okay? There are physical bodies. How do we maintain holiness? You know, we talked a little bit about, you know, I gave the nice description of the steak dinner, you know, and then we asked, well, do you have the 6 ounce, the 12 ounce, the 16 ounce steak? You know, do you overindulge? How do we keep ourselves holy in the body? And we found that those sins of the body can fall into two categories. There are those that are directly prohibited by God, okay? Some sexual sins or sexual sins that are directly prohibited by God. And then there are those sins that pervert what God has allowed. Again, there's nothing wrong with eating. There's nothing wrong with enjoying a meal. There's nothing wrong with sexual relations inside the marriage bounds, is there? Okay? But we can pervert those things as well. We can overeat, for example. Okay? But what we want to do now is look at the area of holiness that concerns our spirit. So holiness that concerns our spirit, and by spirit we mean those things that come from our minds. What's in our brain? Hey, what's going on in our heads? God is concerned for our minds. Hey, you might think you're hiding things. You're not. God is concerned with our minds. God knows what's in our minds. We just read that in Psalm 139 here. And also in 1 Samuel 16:7, he's concerned more than just the outward manifestation of holiness, but he's concerned with the purity of our minds. What's going on in our head? It entires holiness is for everything. It encompasses our entire being, including our brain. And as we can see in Psalm 139, these are evident to the psalmist. What does God know about the psalmist? David's writing this psalm, and David says some very distinct things that God knows. What does he know?
Everything.
Yeah, pretty much sums up, right? Everything, okay? Our actions and our thoughts. So that he knows when I sit down and when I rise up. So he sees what's going on, okay? He discerns my thoughts from afar. Hey, so how does that contrast with Satan? Because Satan discern my thoughts from afar? No, he can't. But God can. Okay, we have to make the mistake that we never equate Satan the created with God the creator. Okay, God can discern our thoughts from afar. Okay? Even before we speak, God knows what we're going to say. Even before we speak. In 1 Samuel 16:7, God says to Samuel that he's marked out David. For what reason? Is it because he's a burly man? A kingly figure? Does he strike a kingly pose? No, he doesn't. Okay, God looked at his heart. Okay, he looked at his heart. Hey, what was the distinctive with Saul, though? His predecessor, David's predecessor, King Saul. Why did God pick him? He looked like a king, and that's what the people were looking for, wasn't it? Hey, how tall was Saul?
Head and shoulders.
Hey, if you think David was a little boy when he was chosen by Samuel. Okay, you're out to lunch. Because David also went to fight Goliath. And what did Saul offer David? His own armor. 8-year-old boy. Man head and shoulders above. You think they fit? Okay, David was not a little boy when he fought Goliath. All right. The Sermon on the Mount also deals with our spirit, what's inside our heads. Turn in there, please, to Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 28. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Okay? With lustful intent has already committed adultery. Jesus equates lustful intent with action. He doesn't see any difference between the two. No difference whatsoever. So you can start to see how our mind is also important in the areas of holiness. The sins of the mind are as damning as the sins carried out in practice. Okay? They make you just as guilty, just as guilty. It is therefore incumbent on the believer to be holy in the mind, and that holy thoughts play themselves out in our actions. I like what Jerry Bridges has to say. He has a little rhyme, I guess you would call it, or saying, or I guess a saying. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Okay? You can see the progression, how it moves down. And he's right. It's easy. Oh, that's a cool idea. And you carry it out. And then one cool idea should be done many times, of course, so it becomes a habit. Okay, and then a habit reaps a character and it becomes who you are. So important are our thought lives that the Apostle Paul gives us an excellent means by which we may be governed in holiness. So let's look at an example of how we can govern our minds in holiness. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 9. If somebody has that and they want to read it out, more than welcome. Michael, looking up in anticipation. Me?
Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
To nine.
Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you.
Okay, so here's another sin of the mind, anxiousness. Anxiousness isn't a sin. Yeah, it can be. When does anxiousness become a sin? Pardon? Okay, when it becomes worry, but even everybody worries, you have concerns. So we have to be careful how we just, you know, we can have concerns, but when does anxiousness become a sin? Pardon? Well, yeah, you rely on, well, in a way, I guess, or not so much rely, but when it becomes a habit, right? Yeah, when it overcomes you, when it starts to dominate everything. And I like the other idea. Anxiousness becomes a sin when you let your imagination run away with you. Okay? So a person is diagnosed with a terrible sickness. You're going to be worried. Or maybe you're diagnosed with a small sickness. And you could be a little worried, but then what's your brain do? Turns around, you know. Like I get diverticulitis once in a while, sore stomach. And then you go, oh, that's painful, you know. And then, oh, wonder if I'm getting an infection again. Oh, wonder if, you know, maybe it's stomach cancer. Oh, wouldn't that be terrible? Oh, my poor family's going to be alone by themselves. And, you know, if I, you know, what would I do? I couldn't work. You see what I'm saying? All of a sudden, your anxiousness is now sin. Okay, so in this instance, God's going to give us a way to deal with anxiousness. But I think it also applies with any sin of the mind. Lust, perversion, anything that you can come in contact with, any temptation, I think you can use the principles here. The first step, what do? It says, do not be anxious about anything, but we're supposed to do something right away. Pray. Okay, so three things in there. Prayer. But what does he mean by prayer here? Because he says prayer, supplication, and what else?
Thanksgiving.
Well, I thought prayer was supplication. Is that true? No, in this case, prayer means giving thanks and glory to God. Okay? Worship and adoration. So you're suffering with anxiety. The first thing you do is you get down on your knees. You come into the throne room of grace. You realize where you are standing in front of the holy God. And you give praise and worship and adoration. Now, how long do you think anxiety lasts when you give praise and worship and adoration to God? Okay, it starts to diminish rather quickly. Or if you're struggling with a sin, say a lustful thought, you go before God. Would you carry the lustful thought in with you before God? No, because you realize where you're standing. Right? You realize where you're standing. Okay? Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it this way. Before you bring your supplications for the time being, forget your problems and realize you are face to face with God. You are in his presence and you pour out your heart in adoration. Suffering from anxiety, pour out your heart in adoration. Again, it's amazing how sinful thought can be banished when you come into God's holy presence and realize where you stand. Warren Wiersbe says, how can a double-minded man praise God? How can a double-minded man praise God? The second step, so you prayer. The second one is supplication. Ask. Okay? Ask God to help you in your anxiety. Whatever situation that you're in, you ask God to help you. But you bring with it what? You ask, but you also you bring things with that too, your supplications. What do you bring with them?
Thanksgiving.
Okay? Thanksgiving. It's amazing how when you're thankful, all of a sudden even the small worries and even the big worries, okay, can start to shrink. How the anxiety can lessen. Okay? How temptation, with whatever you're struggling, whatever sin of the mind is coming upon you, how that temptation can lessen. It doesn't mean that the reason for the anxiety is going to be removed. You might bring your supplication and God might remove that reason for anxiety. But does it guarantee that? No, it doesn't. But what you're doing is you're coming before God in your anxiety. You're worshiping him. You're bringing your request to him. You're thanking him for past answer to prayer, okay, for what he's done in your life through Christ, all the things that he's blessed you with, okay? And all of a sudden, you start to realize something very important. What is that? What do you think you would realize if you're going through an anxious moment and you pray like this? What do you come to realize? You're trusting in the sovereign God, right? You're trusting in the sovereign God. Now that you have brought our minds into communion with God, now that we remember our confidence in Christ, it builds up your confidence in Christ. It causes you to remember who God is and what he's done and what he can do. But regardless of the circumstance, we can be confident in God. We can settle our mind. We can settle our mind. But now that we've brought our minds into communion with God, now that we remember our confidence in Christ, we have to do something else. What's the next step? So prayer, supplication with thanksgiving, and then what?
Request.
Yeah, that's the supplication. Yeah. They make a request. What's next after that? Pardon? Spit it out, Natasha. Okay, you can praise, yeah. You praise, yeah. That's one thing you can do.
Dwell on whatever is honorable, right?
Yes. Hey, that's right. It's a dwelling, okay? It's a dwelling. Change what you're thinking about. Change what you're thinking about. What things are acceptable? Okay, they're there. Whatever is true. What's that? What's true? God's word. Okay? Whatever is honorable. Whatever is just. Okay? Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. You see how these are kind of opposites and they're contrasted, right? Honorable. Well, if you're thinking of doing something dishonorable, right? If that's the temptation in your mind, you think on what's honorable, what's the right thing to do. If you're thinking of carrying out an injustice, think on what's just, okay? If you're thinking impure thoughts, you think on pure thoughts. If you're thinking dirty, whatever is lovely, whatever is unlovely for lovely, whatever is uncommendable for commendable, okay? You're changing. You're doing a complete 180-degree movement away from the direction you were going and moving in the direction that God's called you to go. God will give us the strength that we need. Where does that strength come from? Again, in this passage. Jesus Christ. The strength comes in Christ, which we pray for. And then we use that strength to focus on correct thinking. And as far as anxiousness, the sin of being over anxious, okay, means we're not anxious. We become not anxious. Many other passages show us the importance of renewing our minds. The renewal of the mind leads to holy action that is very much in opposition to what the world teaches. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Somebody could look up that one. Somebody else look up Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through to 24. Longer passage, but. And somebody else, 1 Peter 1, 13 to 16. So who has Ephesians chapter 4? Ephesians 4, 17. Oh, sorry, Romans 12. Let's read that one. Romans 12, 1 and 2. First, let's read that one first. Who's got that one? Go ahead.
I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and good.
Okay. So do not be conformed to this world, but transform. Okay, by the renewal of your mind. How often do we have to do this? Constantly. As often as we think, yeah. Yeah, as often as we think. As often as we think, right? And not conform to the world. And the world's going to try to conform you to them any way they can, right? Any way they can. And we can see it now. It's getting... It used to be they'd bug you a little bit about being saved, but now... I mean, just take a look, you know, what goes on the media and everything like that against Christians. Okay, they want you in their box, not in God's box. They want you in their box. Ephesians 4, 17 through to 24.
Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer run as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their mind.
All the way down to 24.
24, oh, I'm sorry. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because they of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice their every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as true, is in Christ to put off your own self, which belongs to your former man at the end of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on a new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness.
So what's the description here of the Gentile mind? By that we mean the unsaved mind. How does the unsaved mind described?
Corrupt.
Pardon?
Corrupt.
Okay, corrupt, yeah.
Darkened in their understanding.
Darkened in their understanding, all right. What else?
Alienated
Why?
From God.
Pardon?
They're alienated from God.
Alienated from God, which explains the darkness, right, of their mind. Okay, what else? Ignorance, hardness,
stubborn,
callous. Hey, I like that word, callous. If you work with your hands, you got some carpenters and stuff like that, and people that are out there, you know, you got the tough calluses on your hands. And it's interesting where the calluses is underneath you, there's no feeling anymore, is there? It's calloused over. There's no feeling underneath that. Okay? Calloused over. All right? That's how the world is described. That's how the futility of their minds. Okay? That's I love that. The futility of their minds. I'm going to make a Star Trek reference. Yeah. Resistance is futile. Yeah. The Borg. Okay. You know, the futility of their minds, it's uselessness. What they think is basically useless, it amounts to nothing, the way they think. Okay, 1 Peter 1, 13 to 16 continues this thought on. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Again, former ignorance, futility of the mind. Okay? Former ignorance. As you notice, in each of these passages, the governance of our minds is described as what? A process of renewal. It's a task that we've been called to and is empowered by Christ by the mercies of God. Okay? God has changed our minds. And it's important to realize that it's a task. It's not something imputed to us with salvation. What do I mean by that?
We have to work at it.
We have to work at it, don't we? Yeah, it's the process of sanctification that we've talked about already. It's the process of sanctification. We're not given perfect minds when we're saved. What we are given is a knowledge of Christ and spiritual discernment so that we can govern the old man and its desires. Okay? That is what comes from Christ, is the ability to govern those things. We are taught... Sorry, can't find where I am here. We are taught in Ephesians 4, verses 20 and 21, that the Christian life, a life in Christ, is one that is a complete turnaround of the darkened and alienated mind of the Gentile. A life in Christ is a life in truth. A life in darkness is a life in deception. This is further illustrated in Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to flip over in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. So this is what we're supposed to be doing, starting in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And continue on in verse 8. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Put off. It's an action. We're called to be holy. Called to be holy. Renewed. What place does anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk have with a believer? It has no place. No place whatsoever. No lying to one another. Put off the old self with its practices. Okay? It's a complete change that we're called to. Holiness is a complete change. It's interesting, though. What's the Great Commission? How does the Great Commission go? You should know it by heart. Matthew 28, verse 19.
All authority has been given to me by my Father, therefore go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing or teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Right. What's in there? Okay, we're making disciples. We're going to spread the gospel. Okay, we're going to share the gospel. People are going to come to the Lord. What happens after? Unfortunately, in a lot of churches, absolutely nothing. What are we to do? You've made a disciple. Teach them to obey. Why is it important to teach the new believer? I know it's an obvious answer, but so they don't. Okay, so yeah, they don't fall away, so they can. Purdy?
Well, just the meaning of the disciple is learner, right?
Yep.
So that would imply that you're starting to learn, not that you know what you're doing.
Yeah. Yeah. It's amazing how many brand new Christians become experts in the Bible overnight.
Especially Revelation.
Yeah, especially Revelations. Yeah. Okay, but why is it, I mean, you're learning, but again, with this pursuit of holiness, and holiness in the mind, and if we can govern our minds by knowing Christ more, okay, if we can better pursue holiness by understanding God's word, okay, if we can conform ourselves into the image of Christ by knowing Christ through his word, how important is teaching the new believer?
We have a natural, we're born in sin, so our tendency here is to fall away, be not.
Yeah.
So we need to be constantly reminded on a daily basis and taught and brought back to the word of God, which provides room for us to slide away.
Yeah. What direction does water follow? Path of least resistance, right? Okay. So what do you do to get water to move where you want it to go? Yeah, you build dams. Right? Sin follows the path of least resistance. Okay? That's why the Arminian, like, if you understand sin, that's why the Arminian position on salvation is so untenable. For the simple reason is that you will always do what's easiest. And sin is easy. Apart from the grace of God. Okay? Apart from the grace of God, you will always pursue after sin. It's like water. It's a sure thing. It goes downhill and it follows the path of least resistance. But with God's word, what do? We start putting barriers in place. Okay? Barriers for our mind so that it's directed the way it's supposed to go. The way it's supposed to go. The teaching that Christ commands in the Great Commission serves to make us obedient, and that teaching enables us to have holy, profitable lives as Christians. The body that pursues holiness is also a spiritual worship to God. And it is this that God finds holy and acceptable as a living sacrifice which imitates Christ both in his death and resurrection and his continued work on our behalf. As we pursue holiness, holiness in body, mind, will, what are we doing? Pursuing Christ. We're offering an acceptable sacrifice. An acceptable. God doesn't care how much money you gave to the building fund last week. It pleases him that you gave money to the building fund, but in reality, eternally speaking, he doesn't care. But holiness is an acceptable sacrifice. I remember a song that we used to, a hymn that we used to sing in our church back in Thunder Bay. I can't remember who wrote it, but we would sing it often. And one of the lines, or one of the stanzas in the hymn says this. It says, Jesus, we ne'er can pay the debt we owe thy love. Yet tell us how we may thy gratitude approve. Our hearts are all to thee we give. Our hearts are all to thee we give. The gift, though small, do thou receive. We give our hearts to God. We give our hearts to God. I have to get that hymn to the worship leaders. I like that one. There are many areas of our mind and or our spirit that have to be monitored. We must govern what our eyes see. You've heard the expression, the eyes are the windows into the mind. Right? We have to govern what our eyes see. And we must also govern what we show others. Okay? What am I talking about there? It's pretty obvious we have to govern what our eyes see. But when I say we have to govern what we show others, what do you think I mean? Okay. How we dress. Okay, modesty. Okay. What are we showing off? Okay. I worked with a lady once. She was a believer. And she used to wear shirts cut like down there. You'd think she was walking the red carpet at the Oscars or something like that. And I confronted her about it once. And her response was, well, get over it. That's your problem to deal with, not mine. Is that a Christian attitude? No, none whatsoever. None whatsoever. But guys can show off too much too. Okay? Guys can show off too much as well. Okay? We must govern what we hear. What kind of things do you hear? What falls in our life? What can we hear that infiltrates our mind? Some examples. Gossip. Well, that's a big one, yeah. Pardon? Music, yeah. I love classical music. Okay. I'm not a big opera fan. I'm a small. Okay. Then you start listening to certain, you think you're being more holy than somebody else because you're listening to classical music. Do you ever listen or translate some of the lyrics that you find, you know, in some of those songs? Okay, just because it's old doesn't mean it's good. Okay, just because it's old doesn't mean it's good. Okay, govern what we hear. What else? What other things do we hear? Television, yeah, it comes in our head. The radio. Cussing. Pardon?
Cussing,
yeah. Yeah. Two men went into the bar the other day. Of course, jesting. Hey, what kind of jokes are you listening to? Right? That affect your head and affect your mind. You know, coarse jesting. Foolish talk. Foolish talk. Okay? Ephesians 5:3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. So, do we have permission just for a little bit? No. It must not even be named among you. Our testimonies should be pure. I was thinking about how do you illustrate this? And it says, we need sharp hearts. What do you mean by sharp hearts? Well, that's opposed to hearts that are filed smooth by the world and rounded off, made all slippery, you know, and easy to hold. We need sharp hearts. Okay? We don't need our hearts filed down by the world and the edges taken off. Okay? We need sharp hearts. We must govern ourselves against envy. These are sins of the mind. Okay? Envy and self-righteousness. Okay? If you don't want to be envious, what should you do? What's an idea? There's probably somebody struggling with envy around here. Maybe.
Be grateful.
Okay, grateful to
God
for what you have, right? Find your contentment in God. You struggle with jealousy. Find your contentment in God. What about bitterness? Another sin of the mind. Guard against bitterness. Okay? How can you guard against bitterness?
Forgive.
Forgiveness. Now, who's an Old Testament example of that? Wonderful Old Testament example of guarding against bitterness.
Joseph.
Joseph. That's right. Joseph. Joseph, who saw the sins against him as being intended by God for good. You see how a different outlook changes things? See how a different outlook can change things? What could have Joseph had? What kind of attitude could he have had? He could have been bitter, and then he could have harbored another attitude.
Revenge.
Revenge is a dish best served cold. Okay. Guard against the spirit of retaliation by leaving it to God. Leaving it to God. Romans chapter 12, 18 through to 21. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We have a lot of the spirit of retaliation in us, don't we? You know, of course the big one is always the road rage and stuff like that, you know. But we have this innate tendency to want to get even. Want to get even. It says, repay evil with good. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. And I don't mean, if I have to, you know, feed him. Yeah, here, take my sandwich. Right? If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Here, have this. I'd rather pour it over your head, but if I have to. Okay? That's not the attitude, though. That's not the attitude, though. But sometimes we do it like that, don't we? We haven't left it to God. Our mind's still seething and fighting, right? We can be pretty petty sometimes. I'll show you. You know, I'll show you. And that comes up in our heads more often than not. This passage is a good illustration of the transformation expected of the Christian as they pursue holiness. That's what's expected of you as you pursue holiness. Okay? Not like the world, okay? But like this. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Now we're going to come to a part about holiness that concerns our wills. Our wills. So you have your mind. What's the difference between the mind and the will? What's the difference between the mind and the will?
Well, the will is kind of what the mind has conceived and put into action, or what, an extension of the mind, I guess.
Yeah, the will makes a decision. Right? The mind, the will says, okay. All right. I like what Jerry Bridges writes about this. When God originally created man, the reason, the emotions, and the will all worked in perfect harmony. Reason led the way in understanding the will of God. The will consented to God's will, and the emotions delighted in doing it. But with the entrance of sin into man's soul, these three faculties began to work at cross purposes to one another and to God. The will has become stubborn and rebellious, and will not consent to that which reason knows to be the will of God. Or more commonly, the emotions get the upper hand and draw away both reason and will from obedience to God. While the will is the ultimate determiner of all choices, it is influenced in its choices by the strongest force brought to bear against it. Okay? We talk about free will as far as salvation goes. Is there such a thing? No, we all know that. Why? What's the strongest force that bears against the will in salvation?
Desire.
Sin, yeah. Sinful desire. Pride. Okay? And God has to change that part. He has to make us spiritually alive. But how about the will after we're saved? Okay? If God changes the way we think about Him, does He manipulate your will after you're saved? No, He doesn't. Okay? God says, do this. Our mind says, oh. And our will says, okay, or it says, no. But we have to govern our will. We have to govern our will. There are a variety of influences that reach our wills. Evil influences or good and holy influences. Not every influence is bad. Okay? So the things that enter our minds, things that you see on television or wherever, okay, that can influence your will. What's a good thing, though, that can influence your will? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And brothers in Christ as well. Yep. The Word of God, yeah. We must therefore watch what we allow to influence our minds and thus affect our will. Proverbs 4, verses 19 to 27. Turn over in your Bibles there. There's a few more passages. I'll read through them. Maybe I'll read these ones. Proverbs 4, 19 to 27. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or the left, and turn your foot away from evil. Psalm 119, 9 through to 12. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Proverbs 2, 1 to 5. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ears attentive to wisdom in inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and you raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The more we align ourselves with God's word, the better we're able to govern our wills and guard against temptations from the world, the flesh, and the devil. What's one of the biggest accusations, or what's one of the biggest put-downs that atheists like to make against Christians? Pardon?
Hypocrite.
Oh, hypocrite, yeah, that's one of them. What I'm thinking about has to do with our thoughts and our wills. They like to say that Christians can't think for themselves. You're just following along with what these people that want your money told you. From these passages here, are they correct? What are we commanded to do? Think on God's word, on his statutes, on who he is. Okay? Keep your heart with all vigilance. And that requires thinking. As Christians, we're not just following James that gets up in the pulpit and he says, "Today I think I shall tell you not to wear blue." Okay? No. That's not what we're doing. We're studying, we're learning about God and his word. We're learning about God and his word so that we can be holy. So that we can walk straight paths. Okay? Straight paths. I like the like what he's saying, let your eyes look directly forward. Discipline. You're not turning to the left or right. Not getting sucked off by the distractions. Okay? Your gaze straight forward. Ponder the path of your feet. Okay? If you go hiking, okay, you don't go hiking with blinders on. So you're looking straight down the path and you're picking your path over the rocks and over the pits and the tree stumps and the roots that are sticking out on the path so you can avoid those things, so you can avoid those stuff. Do not swerve to the right or the left. I remember visited Yugoslavia when I was a kid. At the time, it was a communist country. My dad in the military got permission to visit family's relatives, and some of them lived up in the mountains. And so at that time, Dad had imported into Europe a 1972 Chrysler station wagon, which was about 20 feet long, and we towed about a 20-foot trailer in behind us. And Dad decided, he saw on the map, oh, we could save 300 kilometers by going over this mountain area. The roads were barely wide enough for two Fiats, let alone a Chrysler and a trailer. And on the one side, literally, like not even a half a foot off my door, where I was sitting on the right-hand side of the car, it dropped hundreds of feet. Hundreds of feet. And my mom was like, oh. But it's an excellent illustration. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Okay, here is mountainside. Here was death. You know, you're going down. Okay, and the amusing part, though, was that we were halfway up. And a Yugoslavian police car came back going the other way. He couldn't get by. He had to back up for almost 2 miles so he could get to find a point where we could actually get by him. Yeah, it was a... my dad slept on the couch that night. But, but you can see the importance of not turning to the right or to the left to keep your foot away from evil. Set your mind, in Colossians 3, verse 2, set your minds in the thing above, not on things that are on earth. Hey, where's our minds to be? On the things above. The life we are called to live is not easy, but God has given us the means by which we can lead effective, holy lives. He has given us also, a very important thing, an intercessor, so that we may live in this world, and he has given us his word so that we might know his will. This will close with John chapter 17, starting in verse 13 to 19. And see who stands by our side, who's standing by our side in our pursuit of holiness. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. Christ is interceding on our behalf. And he has left us truth. He's left us truth. Let's set our minds on truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we've had in your word. I just pray, Heavenly Father, that as we go from here today, that you would put the filter of your word over our brains, over our eyes and over our ears. We might be able to discern what is good and proper, Heavenly Father. And we might not be overcome by temptations of the mind. We think of envy and jealousy and anxiety, bitterness, vengeance. Heavenly Father, help us to guard against those things. Help our wills to be conformed into your image. May we be godly in our life, doing what you have deemed as good and proper. Father in heaven, I just pray that you go with us now. Be with James as he brings us your word, and with the worship team as they lead. Just pray that this time that we have together before your throne of grace might be spent truly in adoration and humbleness before you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.